Our gospel lesson for this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 5 through 20, actually. 5 through 17 is printed in our bulletin. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to go pick it up and follow along, because the story doesn't actually stop where I'll stop reading the text, and we'll be kind of looking at the whole story a little bit together. So this is Jesus when he's traveling to Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet." And I'll stop there for the moment. I think that we have here a really beautiful and profound continuation in the Gospel of John today. As you recall, last week we looked at the story of Nicodemus, and Pastor Maria was telling us, preaching from that text, about the story that contains the scripture verse that we all memorized.
"For God so loved the world."
Yes. And it also, that text also has the phrase that's been so pervasive in evangelicalism and in many other places, that you must be born again. And today we pick up in John's gospel the very next story. And this is the story about Jesus and the Samaritan woman who encounter one another at the well. Both of these characters are actually unique to John's gospel, meaning they don't show up in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And given that John, the gospel writer, places these two stories side by side, I think that the writer is really trying to help us look at them and see how they're alike and they're different. If you are interested in diving in more, and also to give credit where credit is due, theologians Caroline Lewis and Gail O'Day have definitely done some really beautiful work on this story that really informed my thinking and opened up this text, I think, in many ways this week. So as you shared with us last week, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a leader. He's an insider. He's importantly a man. He has a name in the story, and he comes to Jesus by night. Today, as we look at the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, first and foremost, she's a woman. She doesn't have a name in the story, and she's a Samaritan. And Jews and Samaritans, as we read, do not share things in common. But she encounters Jesus in full daylight, broad daylight, by the well, a very, very public space. The Samaritan woman is keenly aware of the barriers and boundaries between herself and Jesus. And she actually is the one that names them aloud in the story. Jews and Samaritans do not share things in common. And later she will name another barrier about where they worship and how they disagreed about that for centuries. Many commentators, though, have actually been so preoccupied with her quote-unquote sin in the story. The truth is, like, the actual text, the story itself, says nothing about any sin that she commits or about forgiveness that Jesus offers.
How about that?
Yep. It's right there. Over the centuries, over and over and over again, when we tell this story, what we do is talk about how this woman sinned, and somehow by giving her living water, that's magically about Jesus's forgiveness. That's actually just honestly not what this story is about. The story is about Jesus revealing himself to this woman in increments. And it's really important that we be willing to sort of pause and look at what is in the text, rather than kind of reading lots of history and commentary onto it. So what are we to make of the point that Jesus brings up her five husbands? Sure. So as a woman in the ancient Near Eastern context, the text doesn't say that she was divorced. The text doesn't say that she committed adultery. It's very likely that she could have had five husbands that died. It could be that she's not married. She would have no control over the fact that she was or wasn't married after a husband had died, needing a kinsman redeemer of some sort, as we see in the story of Ruth and Naomi and various other things. And so what are we to make of the fact that this woman has five husbands? Caroline Lewis, theologian, shares with us that she suggests that Jesus' words are actually meant to move her to the next level of understanding, because we see in the text that after he says this to her, the woman says, what you have said is true. She's like, you must be, sir, I see that you are a prophet. So this intimate seeing of what she has been through allows the woman to actually move to the next level of understanding.
So what I'm hearing you in one sense describe is that Jesus is that this encounter or this interaction is more about Jesus naming and seeing her suffering than it is about Jesus naming and seeing her sin.
Yes, like the sin is just not in the text.
And so the intimate connection is that he names her suffering and she's able to respond back like, yeah, that's my life, that's my experience. Not, oh gosh,
I've seen all my mistakes and how horrible I am. And I think, you know, I mean, if we think about how we relate to God, so many times we actually think of it about like God being the one that sees all that we do wrong. And like, you know, that's a theology that we grow up with. Right?
Yeah, definitely.
But I think what happens here, yes, is that Jesus sees her suffering. And not only that, in seeing her suffering, like this is where I want you to like actually take a little bit of time to look at this story as we keep going forward. Because what happens after this is that as Jesus sees her suffering, she says, yes, I see that you are a prophet. Then the woman actually brings to Jesus next, like she has her full agency, and she brings to Jesus next and says, sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. So like what happens here is like she actually presses a like fundamental core theological question to Jesus. Wow. So what happens is like the Samaritans and Jews, their fundamental disagreement was about where to worship God. And it's really interesting to me that she invokes our ancestors, right? So she goes back prior to the disagreement between Jews and Samaritans, invokes our ancestors, and then places this pressing theological question before Jesus about where should we worship. The Samaritans thought that they should worship at Mount Gerizim, while the Jews said that they should worship at Jerusalem. And it's been like dividing the people for centuries. But what she's really asking about, right, is where does God dwell? Where does God reside? Where is God? Is God on this mountain in Mount Gerizim? Is God in Jerusalem? And obviously, as Jesus comes, the incarnation is really trying to press past all of that. It's trying to press into, like, the fact that the Spirit of God, he's trying to offer living water that represents the Spirit of God, such that we might, he literally says it in the text. The hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Then the what comes next is really, really brilliant. The woman says to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I am. The text, the NRSV says, I am he, but really he says, I am. So this, John's gospel uses this phrase a lot, right? Is the very, very first one. This Jesus is revealing himself most completely in the gospel of John.
Wow.
This is the most complete revelation of Jesus so far in the gospel of John. And it comes to this Samaritan woman here. But it doesn't even stop there. The story keeps going, and it's just like this really beautiful thing, honestly. So she gets the story. She then goes back and leaves. She leaves her bucket there, goes back to her village, tells about what she has witnessed to everyone in the village, and brings them with her back to Jesus. And they have direct encounter then with Jesus, and they invite him to stay with us. She says, come and see this Jesus. And when they have the chance to encounter Jesus directly, the Samaritans are able to confess at the end of the story, we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. So Jesus comes to a Samaritan woman at a well. They're not supposed to interact with each other. Jews and Samaritans are not supposed to have anything in common. And yet what we have in this moment is this really incredible and profound place where the actual revelation of Jesus is fully known and understood and declared by the Samaritan, the outcast, the other, the one with whom the Jews had had this incredible disagreement. So very, very early on, we see Jesus breaking down barriers. We see this woman being an incredible place of revelation.
Well, and just even thinking about the end, about the community then being able to lay claim on knowing what was the central question? Where does God dwell? Such a powerful question. Like, they get to now say or claim, we know where God dwells, but it doesn't have to mean that God only dwells on our mountain. And it doesn't mean that God has left us behind and picked this mountain, right? Like, we're saying God dwells, if you will, on a mountain that is for, that's such a powerful turning over of the intent of the story. But you really do, you're so right, Sally, like, you really have to separate yourself from the way the text is traditionally.
Yeah, the way we've heard it over and over and over and over and over again. And so I'm thankful for theologians and writers, again, like Caroline Lewis and Gail O'Day and others who let us revisit this text and let us see. One of the things as we think about our series right now and what we've been going through, as you mentioned already, like clearly Jesus sees this woman suffering. Mm-hmm. And one of the places where it really came through for me is that just the weight of the water that she would have carried daily. And the way that the weight of our suffering and or our traumas might actually weigh on our bodies. As you know, I know you've carried water before. It's heavy, right? And so for Jesus to offer her living water, the spirit and abiding presence, it really speaks to me. Wow. I think in a moment like this one, where we feel the weight and the heaviness of so much around her. And Jesus offers us living water today, as he did to the woman with the well.
Wow. So she really gets to be she is a theologian in this moment.
Absolutely.
She's
asking the core theological question between Samaritans and Jews during this moment, right? Mm-hmm. She doesn't ignore it or press it aside or anything.
Yeah, as well as just enormous questions, period. I'll tell y'all this, Sally, this week, as you can imagine, it's been a very full week managing a lot of different things in the midst of these changes. Yeah, I don't know why. But Sally, so we haven't had much time to catch up and on what she was thinking about for the text and the sermon portion. But she kept saying, this text just keeps being turned over for me over and over again. I'm so excited about it. And I can feel it now, why you would have been. It's so beautiful to see this text get unearthed in a completely different way. So thank you. Maybe we'll take a moment. Do you want to take a moment just to see?
Sure.
God dwells in each of us. Saw that beautiful word. Thank you all for, we're talking and can't catch it all, but thank you all for offering reflections to each other, and keep doing that this week as you sit with the story of living water. And you get to offer each other living water that way.
Yeah, lots of good comments here. Invite you to continue to be in conversation with one another. There's way more to uncover and unpack. And I do think in the midst of a week like this one, it has been a gift to get to sit with this story. The intimate exchange between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And so I invite you to keep reading it and let it linger with you as you continue this week.